Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you have taught us in this book of Titus. And God, thank you that you have not just given us a book of instructions, but you have shown us in this book just how very, very much you love us. And thank you that your love was manifested in perfect time through Jesus Christ. Lord, that you came from heaven to earth to show the way. That we are not fumbling around down here looking for the way. You have revealed it to us. And we praise you for that. And Lord, as we enter into this last time of teaching in Titus, at least for now, teach us, Lord. Soften our hearts. God, we want to glean everything you want us to know about you and know about our walk with you. So take us, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever have one of those days where you've got the day planned really tight, and if it goes just the way you planned, you'll make it. You'll get everything done. But if something gets thrown in, you know your whole day will be off. I had one of those days last Monday. I had it planned just, I knew it was tight, but I thought I could make it through the day. A lot of you know that my mom has been diagnosed with advanced stages of breast cancer, and there's probably a pretty good chance that it's in her liver and her lungs. And so we've been dealing with that. She's been in our house the last 3 weeks, except last Saturday we sent her home for a couple weeks. And it's been hard having her, and I've been learning a lot about myself and my selfishness and my flesh. But when she left that Saturday night, there was a sense of relief. Okay, I'm going to get a couple weeks of reprieve. And I knew I had this message to prepare for Monday night, and I had not had time to even look at anything during the week, so I knew Monday was going to be tight, but I had most of that day Monday to do that, so I thought it was okay. At 6:30 Monday morning, my sister called and said, Mom does not want to be left alone, even for an hour. She can't be left alone. You know, what do you want to do about it? And I was like, what do I want to do? I want it to go away because I've got to work on this study. So for the next several hours, I started making phone calls to doctors and nurses and pharmacies and trying to figure out what to do. And it was taking up a lot of my time. And in the back of my mind, I knew I got to work on this message. It had to be done. And then I've been sick, as you can probably hear. And it seems like during the process of the week, I've been getting sicker. And so that day, I was really feeling bad, and I started getting the chills. And okay, what do I do about this? I've got in the back of my mind this message. I've got to do this message. And then I have this problem with my esophagus, and when my body gets weak, the muscles in my esophagus grab like a Charlie horse. So they started grabbing, and I'm in this intense pain. I've got to get the message done. And I finally came to a point where, you know what, I've got to take some ibuprofen. I got to go to bed because I'm sitting in front of the computer, and I'm getting nothing because I'm just too sick, and the phone keeps ringing. And so at 1 o'clock, I set the alarm for 2:30 and went to bed, and 2:15 I woke up. I was like, I gotta do the message. So I sat down in front of the computer, and in 2 hours I did this entire message for Monday and for today. Research, everything, you know. And I just watched God's faithfulness, and it was so neat to watch. But you probably might ask, you know, why didn't you just quit? You know, when you have a day like that, you've got great teachers here at the church, other people can teach, why didn't you just call somebody else? And I realized Paul made a statement, and he said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And John said in 3 John, he said, I have no greater love than to see that my children walk in truth. And we learned last Sunday that the love of God compelled Paul. And I realized the love of God compels me, you know, and I knew I was supposed to do this message. God loves to show himself strong in our weaknesses. And I was weak. And God had an excellent opportunity Monday to show himself strong. And he loves to show himself faithful in times like that. And so many times he'll put us in situations like this and just say, will you trust me? Watch what I can do. And if we trust him, we get to see him do neat things. And although I was really sick Monday, I had a great day because I got to watch God do something really special with me. And it was worth it. And so I want to encourage you. Some of those times where you just feel like it's too hard, don't quit. You know, there's many times where I'll just keep pushing. Lord, if you want me to stop, then you can stop me. But I'm going to keep going until you do. And I got to watch God work. Now, each of those things individually that I was going through Monday really are not a big deal. And if you put them all together, they're not life-shattering, and they're certainly not a big deal compared to what a lot of people go through every day. But that day was a faith tester for me. And we all have those kind of days, don't we? And we have a lot of those kind of days where the Lord just puts us in a place of, we're being stretched. What do we do as Christians on days like that? You know, we tell each other things like, well, just trust God. You know, God works all things together for the good. Just give it to the Lord. And you know, you've been on the other end of those kind of statements, like, well, yeah, but really, what do I do? What do I do when God's really stretching me? Mingled with all of the instructions in Titus about appointing elders and setting things in order are sprinklings of doctrines, truths about our God. And when I read through that, I thought, why? Why did he do that? You know, why didn't Paul just say, okay, Titus, this is how they're supposed to behave. This is what an elder's like. Just tell them to do it this way. Why the doctrine? But you look, and if you look at those instructions, you know that even on your best days, with your best personality and your best strength, there's no way you can do those things. It's because of the doctrine that is in Titus that we can walk in those things in Titus 2 and in Titus 3. Last week we talked about the importance of doctrine and deeds and how they fit together. And I know you did a lot of that in your group today. And I think sometimes when we look at a book like Titus, we tend to focus on the deed side. And we look at all that we're told to do. And we start thinking, well, where did I fall short? We're not saved by our deeds of righteousness, and yet this is so stressed in this book. Titus 3:5 says we are saved according to his mercy. And we looked up all these cross-references that supported that very well. So if I'm not saved by deeds, then why bother with them? You know, why can't I sin so grace abounds? And you know, Paul wrote in Romans 6:2, God forbid, because you saw in your cross-references, we are saved to do good deeds. Why? What's the purpose of good deeds? To glorify God. Because what happens when we, by our good deeds, glorify God? People get saved. And see, that's what it's all about. We get saved to do good deeds, to glorify God, so that others get saved. It's all about bringing people to Jesus. Remember last summer we studied in John 17. Jesus' prayer was that we be one, just as he and the Father are one. Why? So the world would know that the Father sent Jesus, that the world would know and believe the mission that Jesus was on. And what was his mission? To destroy the works of the devil, to save sinners. So from Titus and other verses, we looked at all these places, these things, and we learned about deeds. By our deeds, God and his word are either believed or dishonored or not believed. It's just so important that we see the seriousness of what our deeds are telling other people. God's given man this incredible privilege and responsibility of spreading the gospel. And now think about that. He loves us so much and wants to save us, and he uses you and me to tell others of his plan. I mean, if I were God, I would have said, I think the angels are a little more reliable. Write something on the sky, you know, some kind of real evidence that will not fail. But he didn't do that, did he? He chose you and me. I would have chose something much more reliable. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. By this, by our love, will others believe the message of the gospel? By our deeds. And see, if our deeds don't match our doctrine, they won't believe the gospel. Why? Because if my actions and your actions don't display that we believe it, why should someone else? And see, my deeds, walking in good deeds, shows I believe what God has said. and then others want what we have. So God's given us this incredible ministry and calling to preach the gospel, to be witnesses for Him, to tell the world that Jesus is the answer. And it's our deeds, much more than our words, that are a witness for the gospel. That's what testifies to the truth of the gospel, whether it's really real or not, is our behavior, not what we're saying. Last week during lecture time, we looked at instructions for behavior of the older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. And as women, we learned that we are to be reverent in our behavior. We're not to be gossips. We're not to be enslaved to wine. We're to teach what is good. We're to love our husbands and our children. We're to be sensible. We're to be pure. We're to be keepers of the home. We're to be kind. And we're to be subject to our own husbands. I got to stop and look. How are you doing at that? That's a long list of things that we are to be. Not a suggestion like, maybe you should do these things. We are to be these things. So as Christians, we got to look at it. How am I doing? If you were being graded right now, you wrote down each one of those categories and put a mark, you know. How are you doing on each one of those things? Now, notice I'm not asking, how have you done in the past or how'd you do yesterday? Doesn't matter. How are you doing today in each one of those categories? If you're falling short, it says you could be causing others to dishonor our God. Serious stuff. To not only dishonor Him, but to not believe Him. Is another definition of that. And so by our actions, we're causing people to either believe what God has said is true or not. Now, last week we didn't cover the duties of the slaves or the general instructions to Christians. But really, for a lot of that, we don't have to spend time there because it's pretty obvious. I think we'd all agree, okay, slaves are supposed to be subject to their masters. Employees should respect their employers. We shouldn't be stealing. You know, we look at those things and go, yeah, that makes sense. And then it says the slaves, and really all of us, are to show all good faith. And this word faith is pistos, which is translated faith or belief. See, again, it's saying you're supposed to act like what you believe. That is just all the way through Titus. Act like what you believe. Why? It says that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. When we name the name of Jesus, we wear Him. What does He look like on you? Our behavior is based on our faith, our belief in His Word. And that behavior is going to cause you to adorn or embarrass the Word of God. When you wear Jesus, does it look beautiful to others? Do they say, I want that? You know, when you wear a really nice outfit and people go, I'd like that. When you wear Jesus Christ, do they say, I want that, I want Him? And they say, you know what, I'm not interested. That's what He looks like, no thanks. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says we're to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Are they going to tempt us? Yes, they are. They're very tempting. What are we to do about them? It says to deny them, we're to flee from them. Why? Because kids of the King, don't put on those things. Don't wear them. And we need to start thinking about ungodliness and worldly desires as almost just some really sleazy outfit. And when you see someone dressed like that, yeah, well, you get kind of judgmental sometimes, but what do you think? You know, you start making some judgments on that person. You start forming an opinion. When Christians wear the world, it doesn't fit us. It doesn't look good on us. And people say, I don't want that, Jesus. Now, there's a couple things I want to hit in chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 of Titus. Titus was to remind the Christians to be subject to rulers and authorities. And we in America seem to bristle up at just the idea that we have to be subject to anybody. You know, we have our rights. We're Americans. No one can tell us what to do. And we've been given the right through the First Amendment that we can say anything we want about anybody we want to. You know, and we kind of take pride in that. And we look at a scripture like this and say, I'm subject to authorities. In some countries, speaking against a king would mean immediate death. And they would read a verse like this and say, oh yeah, I know we're subject to authorities, but we have a lot more freedom here. And you look at what our media does and what they've been saying and what they, for many, many years, say about people in governmental office. And sometimes we listen to them, especially now because of what's been going on in the Oval Office, and say, yeah, you know, how can you respect someone that behaves like that? He deserves to be talked about like that. But respect is a verb. It's not a feeling, and not even as we have been taught. Respect is not something you earn. See, the Bible says just do it. The Bible says respect those in authority over us. You earn feelings of respect, but you don't earn the action. God just says do it. Ephesians 5:33 gives the commandment to us as wives. It says, wives, see to it that you respect your husband. And I think if we, you know, we had to take one verse out of all the scripture as a good commandment for us as wives. Wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. Because if we could get that one down, we'd have some happy husbands, wouldn't we? We're subject not only to our husbands. Children are subject to their parents. And as Christians, we are subject to the rulers and those in authority over us. Why? Because God says so. And God hates murmuring. And why is that? What are we doing when we murmur and complain about those in authority over us? Basically, we're ignoring God's sovereignty. We're saying we don't really believe he's in charge. We don't really believe he can remove anybody out of office that he wants to. That he's powerless. Is that true? No. The rulers and authorities are subject to him, and we are to be subject to them. Romans 13:1 in the Living Bible puts it this way. Obey the government, for God is the one who has put it there. There's no government anywhere that God has not placed in power. So those who are refusing to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God. Now, if our government passes a law that is contrary to the laws of God, then who do we obey? You know, God is our ultimate authority. We always obey him first. But the point Paul is making to Titus is we are to be subject. We are to respect those in authority over us. And we as Christians really don't have the right to make fun of our president or our senators or our governors. We are to honor them. God will take care of them. But we are to show respect. And when we murmur, we're saying, I don't trust God. And I don't believe he's ultimately in charge. And we don't want to do that. So we've got to ask ourselves, do we believe God's sovereign, that he's in charge or not? And not just over the governments, but over our day. You know, do you believe he's sovereign over your day? When everything seemed to be crashing in on me Monday morning, I sat down, I put a CD in, and the first song said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, and I stopped and smiled. It's like, oh, okay, Lord. You know, I knew what he was doing. This is the day the Lord has made. Everything crashing in on me seems to be totally out of control. Wait a minute. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Did I believe, see, that day was personally designed for me by my Lord? I had to stop and ask myself, yeah, I'm going to throw the Bible away if I don't. Yeah, it was designed by my Lord. Everything that's coming at me, he was aware of. Now I got a choice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How do we do that? And we'll look at that in just a minute. But first I want to look at one more command. And that's in the last phrase of chapter 3, verse 2, showing consideration to all men. Now, this word consideration is meekness. And we cringe at that word a lot, too, don't we? And when someone tells us to be meek, Meekness is weakness. Meekness is doormat. Meekness is an invitation for anybody to just walk all over me. You're not going to get me to be meek. But the true definition, the Greek definition of meekness is power under control. Jesus described himself in Matthew 11:29 as meek and lowly. Do you see Jesus as weak? Was he ever weak? No. He had total and complete power at his fingertips. He was not weak, but he was meek. And we are called to be meek. But when you know who you are, you don't have to prove your authority. I heard a story one time about a ticket agent at the airport. He's doing his job behind the counter, and all of a sudden this guy walks up, and this guy's flight had been delayed, so this guy is just totally irate and starts screaming and yelling at the ticket agent and telling him off and just going on and on and on and on. And finally he walks away. During that whole time, the ticket agency was just very nice, polite, just took everything he said. And somebody watching it said to him, "How did you do that? I mean, why didn't you say something back to him? Why did you take that? He said, "Oh, it's easy. I just sent all of his bags to Hong Kong." Because he had control, see? And the whole time he's being yelled at, he knows, you know what? I'm going to get the last word here. You know? And we need to, not in a sense of retaliating, but no, when people are thrashing us, who's in charge? God's in charge. I'm a child of the King. Go ahead. Yell at me. Yes, it hurts, but God's going to take care of me. Do you have that sense? Or when people are yelling at you, do you take it personally and feel like you got to prove yourself? See, we don't have to. You're a child of the King. You're a bride of the great bridegroom. He'll take care of you. And that's meekness. See, I can take it because I know who I am. If I don't know who I am, then it really thrashes me when I'm getting yelled at. Still hurts. But I got to think, wait a minute. I'm okay. God, you're going to take care of me. Am I all right with you, Lord? Yeah. Okay, then I'm all right. We got to remember not only who we are, but whose we are. And that enables us to be meek and considerate. So between last week and this week, we've covered the behavior we're to have as Christians, and I believe we've really thoroughly covered why we're supposed to have that behavior, that the Word of God be not dishonored, that people see our behavior and glorify God and get saved. Excuse me. Now, how do we do it? You know, how do we rejoice in a bad day, in a bad year, in a bad life? By faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So to come to him, I've got to believe that he is, and that he will reward me for seeking him. And so often we think, I'm seeking him, but is he going to reveal himself to me? Is it going to pay to spend time with him? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I said to someone last Monday morning, as long as God's on the throne, I'm fine. And he'll never get off, will he? Our God's on the throne. The one who loves you, the one who has good plans for you, the one who understands you, is the one who's ruling this whole thing. As long as that's true, are we okay? Yeah, we're okay. As long as he's on the throne, and he will never get off. So I could approach Monday with the attitude, with the knowledge, God's in charge. He's powerful. He knows what he's doing. And his plans for me are good. And I can know these things, and you can know these things, no matter what circumstances come your way. Those things will always be true. And that day I thought about the message I had to prepare that night, and I know how long it takes me to do a message. With the research and everything else, it's a good day. And I kept getting all these things thrown at me. And I know in my mind the time I need. And I did start getting a little panicky. So, okay. So I started talking to myself as David did. I started saying things like David did. My soul, wait only on the Lord, for my expectation is on him. My hope is in him. Don't look around, Kathy. Look up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then I started to ask myself, okay, what do you know about today? There's a lot of unknown things about today, but what do you know? And well, some of those things I just shared, God's on the throne. He's all powerful. In fact, he rules over all powers and all principalities. I know he's El Roy, that he sees my situation and he's got the power to do something about it. And he's willing and able to deliver me. And you know what else? All of a sudden hit me. He loves you. He loves Calvary Chapel of El Cajon. And I'm stressing about getting a message done, and all of a sudden he just spoke to my heart. I love them. I thought, oh yeah, he wants that message more than I do. And if he wants me to get that message done, is the thing, are the problems with my mom, is my fever, all those things going to throw our Almighty God? No. And that's how I could take that nap, because all of a sudden I realized he was saying rest. I got it covered. I love Calvary Chapel El Cajon, and you'll get a message. And you know what? I did. And it was so much fun to just watch his faithfulness to you. It really wasn't even his faithfulness to me. It was his faithfulness to you. So my faith, what I believe about God, determined how I was going to react that day. Now, there was a lot of reminding myself, you know, what do I know? What is God all about? What are the truths? What sound doctrine? A lot of choosing. Okay, this is what God says. I'm going to choose to obey it. It wasn't like I approached the day with, oh, praise the Lord, another day, another opportunity to trust God. This is exciting. No, it wasn't like that. It was, okay, this is going to be tough. What do I know? What am I going to choose to do? The doctrine spread throughout Titus basically reminds us of this. The grace of God appeared to all men when Jesus Christ was manifested on the earth. God became man for the purpose of redeeming us from sin, from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. And he did that simply because he loves us, simply because he's merciful, not because of our righteous deeds. Because compared to him, I mean, think of the very best thing you've ever done. What is that compared to the purity and righteousness of our God? Nothing. There is just no righteousness that we can accumulate to make ourselves worthy. It's about his mercy. So he died to make you his and to empower you to do good deeds so that others would come to him. As you learned in your group time, there was a common thread that was just weaved throughout the chapters in the doctrine. These phrases, the hope of eternal life, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. That hope, that sure knowledge of eternal life with Jesus should have a tremendous effect on us. And really more than any hope we have, if you look through Scripture, I think 99% of the times that all the writers in Scripture talk about hope. The hope that they talk about is the hope of eternal life. Not hope on this earth. Hope of eternal life. That's what spurred them on. See, that's what kept them faithful. And that, according to 1 John 3:3, causes us to purify ourselves. That hope of eternal life causes us to want to walk rightly. Because you start seeing that's what's important. If I think this life is important, then my behavior is going to be like that. I got to get all I can now because this is it. When my flesh cries out, oh, I got to satisfy it because we're living in the now. If I'm living in the hope of eternal life, it's not the flesh. I'm not listening to you because that affects my eternal life. So how does that hope of being with him forever, affect you? If the result is not a desire to walk rightly, if it doesn't cause you to have a lighter touch, then you've got to examine, where is my hope? Is my hope in eternal life, or is my hope on this earth? Now, I'm not saying this is a salvation question. It's a matter of peace and joy and victory. That is what your hope will affect. If you place your expectations on being happy or satisfied in this life, you will be disappointed, and you will lean on your own understanding, and you will do what you want to do. But if your hope is on heaven, you're going to act differently. Now, Paul made this incredible statement in Titus 1:2. I want you to flip back to that. Titus 1, verse 2. Four little words in the middle of that verse. God, who cannot lie, And that's the key to Titus, and I think that's the key to life, believing those four little words, God who cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God's not a man that he should lie. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Hebrews 6:17-18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness, the surety of what he says, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, his oath and his promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It is because it is impossible for God to lie that we have strong consolation, and we can flee to him and lay hold of the hope that is set before us. That's how we can do it. That's how we can lay hold of the hope. Because it's not an I hope so hope. It's an I know so hope backed up by the God that cannot lie. He promised it. The Cretans were liars. So unlike our God. And even we as Christians, we definitely have that capacity, that capability to lie, don't we? But God can't lie, and he will not lie. And sometimes we come up with these, you've heard the questions like, if God can do anything, can he make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? You know, and people get bogged down with those kind of things. I don't know, can he? Who cares? But there are things that God can't do. And I'm glad, because two things that he can't do is he can't handle sin, and he cannot lie. Just can't do it. And if that's true, and it is, that God can't lie, then it's our duty as his children to start believing him and stop asking him for lightning, for proof, for angels. You know, he declares things in his word, and we question him, and we doubt him. And when he says, I love you, we wonder, is it true? God cannot lie. He will not say anything in his word that is not absolutely 100% true. You've probably seen that bumper sticker or heard the statement, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. God said it, and that settles it. When God says something, it is 100% truth. And so we've got to start approaching his word. Everything he says about us, it's 100% true. Not, oh, is this for me? He says it is. Then it must be true, no matter how I feel. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith is not intelligent understanding. It's not trusting because it makes sense. It's really trusting when it doesn't. Faith is a deliberate commitment. When you see no way that it could work out that way, but God says so, so I'm going to trust him in it. It's a choice to believe when it doesn't make sense. He has more than proved his credibility to us. He has more than proved his love to us. And, you know, really, he didn't have to. I mean, he's God. He could have just given us a very, very short chapter and not given us his entire word and said, here I am. I created this whole thing. I created you. Trust me. But look at all he's given us. And you know, we've all experienced those times where he's touched our heart and spoken to our heart, and we know that he's worked in our lives. He didn't have to do any of that. But he did, because he loves us so very much. He has given us over 3,000 promises in the Bible. The God who cannot lie has given you 3,000 promises. Not empty promises, 100% sure promises. So the just shall live by faith. Faith in who? See, who is our faith in? A God that will not and cannot lie. Never has, never will. Now that is a sure thing, a sure one that we are placing our promises on. This past summer, Darla read some statements that she pulled from the Bible. And they are statements made from a God who cannot lie. And I wanted to read them to you. And as I do, listen to them as a God that can, as from a God that cannot lie to you. I understand all your thoughts. I'm acquainted with all your ways. I love you with an everlasting love. I created you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I fashioned the days for you before there were any of them. I think precious thoughts towards you. You can never count my thoughts towards you because they are more in number than the sand. I will never leave you or forsake you. I see your wonderings, and I have put all your tears in my bottle. I have a book about you. I am for you. I am your refuge, your savior. I redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am your very present help in time of trouble. I accept you. I have plans for you to do you good. I will complete the work I have begun in you. I will perfect that which concerns you. I will never forsake the work of my hands. I myself am with you to strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Come to me when you're weary. I will give you rest. Cast all your cares upon me. I care about you. Call upon me. Pray to me, and I will listen to you. Seek me. Search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Promises from a God who cannot lie. He has said these things to you. And we've kind of got to examine our doctrine. Do I believe that? If I really believe that, I'm going to walk in a new confidence, aren't I? And I'm going to choose him, even in those hard places. And so will you. Paul declared about the doctrine of salvation and the hope of eternal life in Titus 3:8. He said this. This is a trustworthy statement. Not maybe, not a possibility. This is a statement you can trust. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. So we need to be confident in these things that God has said, and we will be careful to do good deeds. Do you believe what God has said? He can't lie. He won't lie. He will not lie to you. All the promises I read to you, all the statements he's declared about his love for you, his purposes for you are 100% true. So how's your doctrine? As I said earlier, we tend to look at a book like Titus and examine our deeds. How am I doing? Am I doing all these things I'm supposed to do? But we need to make sure we're examining our doctrine and what I believe. And if it's off, we need to fix it. As I read to you those things, you know, where did you get kind of a, I wish I could believe that. I'm not sure. What in God's word, what has God said that you kind of doubt? Come to him and say, you know, Lord, I want to believe this. I believe. Help my unbelief. He says when you seek him, you'll find him. He promised that. See, he doesn't want us walking around in unbelief and doctrine that's kind of unsure. He told Titus, speak confidently, and we need to walk confidently to know, okay, I know that I know that I know these things are true about me. I don't understand why, but I'm going to start walking in the truth of it because God said it. God said I'm precious. I don't feel precious. Okay, do I believe me? Do I believe God? Oh, God can't lie. I can. Okay, I must be precious. Titus ends verse 8 of chapter 3 with, these things are good and profitable for all men. These things are good and profitable for all men. So often we say, yeah, not me. No, all men, you and me. Sound, healthy doctrine will result in sound, healthy deeds. What do you believe? Paul told Titus, set in order those things that remain. And I think the instruction is the same to us. You know, what do you personally need to set in order? What's left in your walk to set in order? That's what we need to concentrate on. Is it my doctrine? Is it my deeds? Probably a little of both. Paul says, set in order. Get them in order. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when you begin a good work in us, you are faithful to complete it. And Lord, when you reveal things to us where we fall short, it's only because you want to make us better, because you never condemn, you never put us down. And so, Lord, for each one of us, as we listen to the message of the places of, oh, right there, I need to work on that. I need to trust you more in that. Lord, help us in our unbelief, in our weakness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that our weaknesses, our lack of faith doesn't throw you at all. You are the mighty God. You are Jehovah. You will become all we need. All we need to do is reach out to you and let you become those things. So, Father, we do. Become all in all to us, and may we walk in the reality that you are. In Jesus' name.